Morning. Sure, good to be back home again, and as has been said, this always feels like home. In fact, in many regards, it always will be home. Thank you for all of your kindness and your cards and your emails and your phone calls and your support, practical financial support over the last kind of rough year. Thank you so much from all of us. Every one of the kids said to send their love as I was coming up this weekend. Shannon almost got to come, came very close, and came down with a virus the other day. And unfortunately, just wasn't feeling up to the trip. But she said, "Dad, when are you heading back?" I said, "Don't know, don't have my schedule in front of me." She said, "I will go with you the next time." So maybe I can even get Chris to come. We'll see. But anyway, greetings from them all, and also greetings from Lois. As I was telling Don, Lois is, like all of us, getting a little bit older and slowing down a little bit. Asked to be remembered to all of you. But thank you for your great kindness over this past year. It's not been a fun one. But we're through, and back traveling since September, and thank you for everything. We're going to look at Luke 1, first of three separate sections of Scripture today, beginning at verse number 30 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke 1 and verse 30. Thank you, Paul. And Ning, I had never heard Ning play the piano before. Never. I don't know where she got to. Maybe she ran away on us, but she did very well. That was wonderful. It's always good. Luke 1 and verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." 1 Peter, if you would, please, in chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Our reading here will begin at verse number 3. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. "For the time past of life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who will give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead." Verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand." Verse number 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Final reading, please, in the last book of the Bible, the second to the last chapter, Revelation chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth," verse 1 says, "for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And a final few verses, please, back to chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. Revelation 5 and verse 9. "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now that God will bless to us the reading of these possibly diverse-seeming passages together. Here's how they work together in my mind. In Luke chapter 1, and I know you're thinking, well, the boy evidently doesn't have a calendar. It is not Christmas. I know we read this generally around Christmas time, and we love it, and we admire it. It's one of those sections of Scripture that you can read any time during the year and thrill equally to it. But that little phrase jumped out at me this last year during Christmas season, and it has thrilled me to the core. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. A beginning that will never see an end. Sadly, though, in Peter, 1 Peter 4, we read about the ultimate end of some who never had a beginning, spiritually speaking. But thank God for the words of the Revelation. There are some striking and very solemn words that we read in that book. There are prophecies that are chilling, but there are some thrilling things for the believers. And I thank God, as every believer here does today, that we are all headed through, just through marvelous grace, nothing that we have done, we are all headed to an end that will never see an end. First of all, though, says the angel to Mary, "Don't be afraid. Of his kingdom, there will be no end." I have a feeling that Mary was a fairly young girl. I don't know what you think. I would think 14, 15 or so years of age, a young girl that God had his eye on, a special work in a special young lady's life. Sad, really, in a sense, that to this day, if you would go to Bethlehem, which many of you have, you can still see people, women, that are praying at the tomb of Rachel outside of Bethlehem, praying still to become the mother of Messiah. Every time I see it, which is probably 8 or 10 times, I just think to myself, I wish I could stop and just say, unfortunately, you're just about 2 millennia too late. It has already happened. It can't happen again. But those dear souls in their darkness still pray to be the mother of Messiah. That lot fell on a godly young woman whose name was Mary. Engaged, as we would say, betrothed to a godly man. God had his eye on this, on these two. Long down through the corridors of time he had known and he had watched. And I'm sure he had watched with great delight as they grew up. This would be the family into which he would place his only eternal son. It's an amazing account when you think about it. And the fear that must have come, even to this day, the day in which we live, there is still some scandal attached in a situation like this. Nothing like there was 20 or 30 years ago, but there is still some scandal attached. In the day in which the Lord Jesus was born, it would have been enormous. So says the angel to Mary, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." It's easy sometimes to say, "Don't be afraid." It's hard to live it, isn't it? Don't be afraid. He gives her some wonderful promises when you harmonize the Gospels. And he ends this by saying, "Of his kingdom, there will be no end." I think it was our brother Justin this morning in his worship. Although if it wasn't, forgive me. I don't want to put words in his mouth. But it was somebody, at least this morning, in their worship. They were mentioning how the Lord Jesus came to this earth. And I hope you go with me at least far enough to listen to the end of what I say before the stones come. Had I been God, this would not be how I chose it. If I had been the sovereign God of the universe and had only one eternal son, I would have chosen the world's greatest city, possibly Rome. And with a pomp and a circumstance and robes of fine royalty that the world has never seen the like of before or since, I would have had my son come into this world It would certainly have been within the purview of God to be able to allow one shout that every human being alive would hear and would never forget. One word, one phrase, "I am sending my son. He will be born today in Rome." And the entire world would have bowed the knee because God, the Son, had come to earth. I would not have chosen to do it the way God did. Those who study such things estimate that there might have been 5 Bethlehems in the day of in which Christ was born. It's a common name for a village. Villages were often described by the number one trade of the village, house of bread. There were bakers there. They were probably not wealthy people. They weren't the movers and shakers of society. And even if they had been, and even if that village had been a lot more than it was, I would never have chosen a manger for my son to be born. But God sent his son in the most unlikely of places after giving such a promise of his kingdom. There shall be no end. I hope we're sensitive, if we're Christians today, to this knowledge. You know it, but sometimes we spend entire days without thinking about it. While we're here today, in this comfortable building, there are Christians that are in staggering torment from torture around the world. Tyrants have tried to stomp this name out. Despots have done whatever they could to the followers of Jesus Christ. And the gospel still flourishes. It's not in North America right now. You understand that. There aren't people being saved today, probably, like they were maybe 100 or 150 years ago when hundreds, if not thousands, were saved in some of these great campaigns and crusades. That's not necessarily happening today. But there are parts of the world where there are a lot of people being saved. If I were to ask you today, of all of the nations on earth, now this is according to Christianity Today, and I hope they don't lie, but if I were to ask you today which country of the world you thought there were more people coming to Christ in than any other nation on earth, what would you say? China. I mean, I'm just hearing ch-ch-ch-ch-ch all over. I think you would all say China. I probably might have as well. The Soviet Union, I would have thought for a while. Russia. Some of the satellite nations formerly of the Soviet Empire. I think we'd all be wrong. More people, they say, are being saved today in North Korea than any nation on earth. There's that little dictator who is probably about 7 French fries shy of a Happy Meal. And this guy is bankrupting his country. And people are being saved in droves in North Korea because some very godly people who have income to do so have put up towers all around North Korea. And the gospel's being broadcast, both on very rare, but both on television and especially on radio. And the people are listening in transistor radios. Even at great personal peril, for if they're ever found listening, they'll be in deep trouble. But the gospel's going forth. And people are being saved in North Korea right now. And sometimes, maybe we fall into the trap that because we don't see the evident manifest workings of God, that evidently God's not working. He is. But he just tends to go where he's wanted and where he's welcome. And right now he's not very wanted or welcome in North America. But remember this, of his kingdom, there will never be an end. It had a beginning, humanly speaking. It will never have an end. His name, we read in Matthew 1, shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. While we've been in here, since Paul said the first hello, there have been people that have been saved in the world. We will spend eternity with them. They woke up this morning, and they probably woke up, some of them, without a whole lot of anxious thought. And even before sunset tonight, they will be children of God, born of God, and we'll spend forever with them. God is being manifested all over this planet, and I hope we don't lose sight of that. I hope we never lose sight of this tremendous thing of his kingdom. There will be no end. Some of you, perhaps even in your homes, will have had or have maybe even some of the piano music of a man named Dino Kartsanakis. Dino's a fine pianist, inspirational type of pianist, a flamboyant kind of a guy. But he's getting older now, and I think maybe calming down a little bit. I'm not quite sure. But he was invited by the government of China to come over and to give a series of concerts with a number of their very famous orchestras. And I will never forget, I've asked him probably three times, maybe four, to tell the story again. They told him, you cannot play any of your subversive Christian music. And so he said, well, that will be fine. They said, send your music over well in advance. Give the orchestras time to practice. They set his piano up at the base of the Great Wall in one place, and there were 550,000 people that came out and heard Dino and the Beijing Symphony Orchestra. What they don't know is, at least they didn't at the time, every other song was a hymn. What a Friend We Have in Jesus became the Friend's Suite in E major by that well-known classical composer, Francis Jane Crosby Van Asten, Fanny Crosby. And, he had a kick out of it. One night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, some cars came and they picked him up and they took him to meet with the underground church in Beijing. His handlers knew and they excused him. And he met around 3:30 in the morning with over 100 believers in a fourth floor walk-up flat. He was greeted by a man named Pastor Ling, pure white hair, totally scarred. Dino said, I estimated his age to be probably 70 to 75. He said, we talked for a little bit. He said he was the only one there that spoke much English at all, and they took me over with great pride to the corner where there was an old upright piano that had 8 white keys missing. And they said, please play. He said, what do you play? How do you play on a piano like that when you're used to a 9-foot Baldwin concert grand? He sat down and he began to play, and he said, all of a sudden it came to me. Bill and Gloria Gaither's wonderful little chorus, Kings and Kingdoms, will all pass away, but there's something about that name. And they knew it. And in their native tongue and dialect, they began to sing. And Dino said it was one of the landmark experiences of his life. And afterwards, he began talking with Pastor Ling, only to find out that he was 37 years of age. One night of torture in a Chinese prison had turned his hair from black to snow white. One night of torture. And there is a man who now has over 100 people, if he's still alive, that he has personally led to the Lord, has a little church going in a fourth floor walk-up apartment in the city of Beijing, China, and that can be multiplied by the thousands around the world in which we live. And do you know why? Because God made a promise to a little girl once that of his kingdom, there will never be an end. And thank God for it. But what a massive contrast Peter gives us. Peter says to suffering, persecuted saints, the time is coming when judgment must come from the house of God. And if it comes, and that's not an if, that's a when. When it comes, if it's going to be this bad and this severe, what will the end be of those, will you listen please, that obeyed not the gospel of God? That's the critical point. I've had people ask me, and you might have as well, how could God, if he's a loving God, how could that kind of a God send somebody to a lost eternity forever? And our answer back really ought to be, how could he not? How could he not? He had given the human race everything possible, and through no fault of his own, nothing worked. Things did for a while. He gave the first religious system to mankind so that mankind could understand the holiness of God, could have some type of a measuring stick against which to measure themselves, see how far we fall short. God had always stepped in grace, even though mankind had always failed him. And in it all, when everything else had failed only because of sin and human rebellion, God sent forth his Son, his only Son, the best that heaven could give. And if a person obeys not that kind of good news, how could we not expect that God would be angry? The God of infinite holiness who hates sin, how could he not be upset? What will the end be of those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God? I don't think I'll ever understand it, but probably up and down New Hampshire Avenue, certainly around Silver Spring and in greater Washington, D.C., in this whole metro area, there will be people standing behind podiums like this that have the same book open in front of them. And they will be telling people right now that if they are more good than they are bad, that they'll be able to get into God's heaven. I don't understand that. It's an alien concept to the Scripture. Whereas my Bible says there's none that does good. No, not one. And this Bible that we have before us tells us, had we read it in Revelation, we were actually in the very chapter where it's found, that there will never enter heaven one single thing that defiles. And one sin can defile. And one sin does. And if that's the case, then not a sin can enter heaven. But ask yourself a really simple question today, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus. If indeed being more good than more bad is enough to enable a person to get into God's presence, why did he have to give us his son in the first place? And why did the Lord Jesus have to die? It really doesn't stand to much reason, does it? If indeed you believe what some people teach, what all too many people teach. No, actually, Scripture tells us that spiritually, we have to have a beginning. 2 weeks ago tomorrow, it will have been 40 years since I came to Christ. And I'm telling everybody now that I just turned 40. I kind of like it better. I've heard all of my life that that's a very much more important birthday than your original one. And I just can read minds right now. I see the look of shock in some of your faces that I'm even 40, let alone saved for 40 years. But the simple fact is, I thank God for that. I was in Atlanta, Georgia that day, the Sunday before, and I was standing up, and all day long it just kept coming and coming and coming. What would happen the next day, 20 minutes to 10 on February 6th, 40 years ago, as a little baby, 3 months old or so. As a young boy, I came to Christ, and it was a powerful remembrance. It's just a milestone. And I thought of all of the times that the Lord has preserved and taken care of me since. And while I didn't want to necessarily, I also thought of all of the times that I failed him, which is an hourly occurrence. And the simple fact is this. I thank God, and I do every day, for a spiritual beginning. There are some of you here who have been in Christ for decades. Some of you may be babies, relatively speaking. And honestly, it doesn't matter. Those who have just been saved are overwhelmed with the joy. I think it took me 3 days to realize anything other than I would not be in hell ever. That was my first 3 days. I was so thrilled that I would never be in hell. And then gradually other things were added to the mix. And they still are. And we're thankful for it. But I'm still just as thankful that I will never see this place that God has abandoned. What will the end be? Of those that obey not the gospel of God. I think that there will be at least several books opened. As we read in Revelation 20, several books that will be opened at a place called the Great White Throne of Judgment. It's not a fun thing to speak on, the Great White Throne. I don't do it more than once every year or two, honestly. It's not fun. But it's a reality, and it will actually happen one day. I have a very strong feeling that this book will be one of the books that is opened at the Great White Throne of Judgment. If God wanted us to know it, it's here. Everything that we need to know. First of all, to understand how bad we are as people. Second of all, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict people of sin and of the need for righteousness. Everything that God wanted us to know about His Son is contained in here. His dealings with the human race from Eden right on out into eternity are dealt with in this book. I've heard people at times rather crudely say this is the human being's owner's manual. As far as it goes, that's okay. But it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. And this book alone will render people mute when they stand. They might have an inclination to plead their case. To say, well, wait a minute, I was a good person. I was a good neighbor. paid my taxes on time. I never defrauded anybody. I did everything that I could to help people. I even gave to the Salvation Army after hurricanes and floods and tornadoes and tsunamis and whatever. I was a good person. People would want to plead their case, but I have to tell you that if this book is opened, there's no wonder that they will stand mute before God. There was another. It's interesting, Paul, that you would give out that chorus or whoever did the PowerPoint. Very interesting indeed. There is another book that will be opened that some have called in the past the Book of Deeds. Used to scare the daylights out of me, that one. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Little eyes, what you see. I hated that chorus when I was a kid. I could not stand that song. Every time that we sang it, we had one kid in Sunday school that was his favorite, and it was given out all the time. I felt like, well, anyway, I didn't like that song. The Father is up above, and I just imagined him glaring down at me because he knew what I was doing and what I wanted to do, even if I couldn't. And I just didn't like that song at all. You know, and it's kind of humorous now to look back on it. But could you imagine if on that screen, one by one, starting with our first conscious sin, everything started scrolling that you and I have ever done? Could you imagine that? May I tell you this? It's been a long time since I've been back, as you know. It's wonderful to be back. You would never see me again if mine were scrolled. Never. I'd go into a cave somewhere and be a hermit. I wouldn't want another person. I wouldn't want to see anybody. I wouldn't want to look at them. But my sins are gone. Dan said it this morning. They're not just covered temporarily. They're gone. And in Revelation 20, we read that there's no more sea. And I love the ocean. That's always bothered me a little bit. Except that oceans divide continents. There'll never be a thing to divide in heaven. And oceans are the place of perpetual unrest. There will never be unrest in heaven. But I have a feeling that one of the reasons why the sea is abandoned and abolished, actually, probably the reason, is that my sins have been taken and they have been cast into the depths of the sea. And they will be eternally sealed. No more sea. As Corrie Ten Boom said, when God cast our sins into the depths of the sea, he hung out a sign that said, now no fishing. And they're gone. And I thank God for it. Absolutely, eternally gone. There will be another book opened. Tiny little controversy on this one, and I don't know what side some of the believers come down on. It really, in a sense, doesn't matter. We sing a chorus, or we used to sometimes, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. And I remember having several people tell me after I got saved, what a wonderful thing that must have been. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there are others who say every person that was ever born, every baby ever conceived, their name is written by the eternal, omniscient, or all-knowing God in the Book of Life. And yet you read in the Old Testament that God has blotted out certain names. So maybe indeed every name has been written. But some names will be obliterated, never to be seen again. This is the one fact that we know, even if we don't know all of that. Those whose names were not found written in the Book of Life were cast into a lake of fire. That's the end of those that obey not the gospel of God. When I was driving up yesterday, the weather was lousy. I had your number, Paul. I was about to call. I was going to say, I don't know. It's not looking good. But North Carolina was pretty lousy. Saw traffic stopping. And I would tell you that if it wasn't on the southbound side, I don't know if I'd still be here. I cannot tell you how many miles traffic was backed up for. One of the very, very worst accidents that I've ever seen. To this day, I could not tell you to this moment what kind of vehicles they were. Absolutely not a clue. And right as I pulled up, two of the ambulances were on my side, and they carried a man over the guardrail and put him in an ambulance maybe 5 feet from my front door. And it didn't look good. But I said, Lord, What a way to live. What a way to live. Not knowing what the end brings. In the last year, Carol and I looked at each other, I don't know how many times, and I'm sure Bill and Sheila did, and I'm sure Norman and Ruth did, and others too. We said, how do you get through this with no hope? I would think that Don and Jean had that talk. Bus. Anybody here who has lost that most important person on the planet to you, how do you get through this without hope? And people do. There are millions of people today in the world, and they're mourning the loss of someone that meant the most to them, and they have no hope. And eventually time heals, and we forget, and then they die. I went to the cemetery Wednesday night a week ago. I always go on Wednesdays, other times, but always on Wednesdays. Carol died on a Wednesday. And as I rode in, I was on my motorcycle, and as I rode in, I saw an old car parked. I parked, and I walked back towards the grave, and I saw a man sitting on a bench by a grave that was six graves north of Carol, and I knew which one it was. And I didn't even stop at her grave. I walked right up and I held out my hand, and this guy got up from the bench and kept getting. He had to be about 6'6". Ponytail down to his belt. Tough-looking customer. I introduced myself, and he introduced himself. And I said, so, John, this was the grave of your son. He said, it is. I said, tell me about your son. He told me about his life. And he told me about his tragic death. He turned and he looked down at the grave in one moment. And I saw on his neck about a 5-inch square tattoo that was absolutely awful, menacing looking. The skulls and the demons and all of this. And above it was the word pagans. And underneath it, MC. Anybody in law enforcement will tell you that generally the Pagans Motorcycle Club is more feared than the Hells Angels. I said, John, do you still ride with the Pagans? He said, I do. I said, interesting. Do you mind if I ask you a question? At this point, it was about 20 after 6 and starting to get dark, and I thought, this is not a place to be with one man who's a pagan. I said, let me ask you a question. Do pagans believe in God? He said, I do. I said, do pagans believe that he had one son? He said, Jesus. Yeah, I do. I said, do pagans believe that there's life after death? He said, I know there's life after death. I said, good, there is. I said, you know where I think your son is right now? He looked at me, he said, where? I said, I think he's in heaven. Because I think little boys of that age, when they die, they go to heaven. And little girls too. So wouldn't it be amazing if he and my Carol have already met and they've smiled because their bodies are six graves apart, waiting for one amazing day to take place. We had the opportunity and we've traded cards. I'm going to take him to dinner the next time he's back in town. He's given me the promise. And we'll talk some more. But there was a man whose son is in heaven, and he had no hope. And it was obvious when we talked. And that is multiplied by the millions in the world in which we live, if not the billions. How do you live? Or how do you die? This is the end of those that obey not the gospel of God. Thank God for an end that'll never see an end. Every one of us, if we live long enough, we will die. Basically, genetically programmed that at the moment of birth, our cells start dying. They replenish themselves and they replace themselves. But after a while, things just catch up. And eventually, you die. But some of us are not waiting to die. We're waiting for a shout, an archangelic voice and a trumpet to sound. And a whole lot of precious dust is going to give up. Bodies that were sown in weakness. lot of ground will explode, and bodies sown in dishonor will be raised in honor. And while life ends, our soul never will. I want you to think about that this morning as we have to wrap things up in the next few minutes. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, it doesn't matter what you amass in life. I'm leaving here, and in a sense, I really have to be apologetic because I've tried to apologize to Mike three times now. I'm going out to meet some people, some dear friends in Annapolis and then up to Severna Park where we used to live. That'll be my afternoon. Three of our old neighbors who have been after me to come. Haven't seen them for over a year and a half. And I'm going to have lunch with probably my best unconverted friend. I used to work with him when I was at Merrill Lynch. Dear guy. He's retiring this summer. He's told me a couple of times how many millions of dollars he has set aside for retirement. He has his homes. He has his and hers Lexuses every 2 years, or Lexi, as the case may be. He has his golf clubs, and he has his life planned. And he has his money set aside. Every time I think of him, every time I think of the Lord Jesus to a young ruler saying, yeah, but one thing you're lacking. One thing you're lacking. So we're having lunch today at 1:15. And that might even be something, if you would, just to pray. Because he has been asking me some intriguing questions on the phone. Absolutely non-religious human being. I don't know how else to say it. He thinks there's a big guy upstairs. That's the most you can get from him. He thinks there's a big guy upstairs who somehow maintains order in the chaos of this world. That's as far as he goes. But he's very soft right now. Because he really loved my wife. And when we talk today, there won't be tears. I hope to tell him about hope. Not a pipe dream, but a real place that loved ones live in now that will one day be replaced with a four-square city that is so dazzling that the only way that John could really describe it is not necessarily as much say what is there, but teach us through what's not going to be there. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more sadness. No more crying. No more night. I hate nights now. I hate them. Cannot wait for morning light. Every place that I sleep, since I started traveling again, and believe me, at my house too, there's one blind left open because the minute anything of sunlight comes in, I want to be awake. I so hate nights right now. They're all gone in that four-square city. No more curse. Anything that haunts us now, gone. Everything that plagues us, every trial, everything that tempts us, everything that causes us repeatedly to fall and fail, gone. Gone. Gloriously missing. And gloriously absent, and it will be forever in an end that will never have an end. We are so bordered in this life by the finite. I see by that clock behind you that in 3 minutes, it's noon. It's time to quit. You know what time you're to be at work tomorrow. You know what time you better work till. We are bordered by time. Everything hedges us in. Rules and regulations, covenants and restrictions and whatever. We're all bound by the same different orders. One day we will dwell outside of the realm of time. In that glorious place of no mores. Everything old will now be new. And I'm going to be there. For 40 years, I've been headed there, and 2 weeks tomorrow. And some of you have been headed there for a lot longer than that. Some of you are newer on the journey. It doesn't make any difference. Here's the bottom line. We who are so bordered by time have an eternity, never-ending eternity, to be with the Lord Jesus. May God encourage and thrill our hearts, and especially perhaps speak to somebody here today that does not know Christ. When we rejoice and celebrate the end that awaits us, may I leave you with this question. What will your end be if you obey not the gospel of God? Father, this morning we give grateful thanks for this amazing privilege of being back with ones that we love. We're thankful for this assembly and for their kindness. We are thankful, our Father, for all of the years of fellowship. We're thankful, Father, for the great leadership and testimony and the light that they have been on this busy street for a long time. And Father, since last we were together, a lot has come into a lot of our lives, some of it so happy, and others not. We pray, our Father, that Thou will bind up those whose hearts break. Be with those that seek to take a leadership role here. Be with those that teach Sunday school in Awana and involved in so many of the activities that take place within these walls and then that take place once outside these walls. Bless, we pray. If there's anybody here today with us that does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, it's the desire, Father, of our heart that they might understand that the hope and the joy that is ours is not theirs, and that they may not leave until they know Christ as Savior. Father, part us now with your blessings. Bring us back safely tonight as we give grateful thanks in our Savior's name.